the God of faith. What do I do when there are no answers? Give me your best hearing tonight. This is a critical subject. Have you ever been in any situation where you couldn't find an answer? What do I do when there are no answers? Probably the most difficult question you'll ask during a struggle is, what if I can see no good thing coming from this? Pastor, there is no evident purpose for my pain. Why am I going through this? What is this happening? Why is this happening to me? It's difficult to suffer greatly, especially when it doesn't go away. Can I get an amen right there? It is very difficult to suffer, especially when it doesn't go away. But at least sometimes we see the reason for our pain. Could be a miracle result. As someone in your life, maybe a family member or a friend, comes to faith in Jesus Christ because of your trial. And you'll say down the road, you know, when I was going through that trial, it didn't make any sense, but now I can see that my cousin got saved or my friend got saved or my neighbor got saved. I guess it was worth all the pain. And so sometimes when you see a miracle like that, it's okay. Or maybe you learn a valuable lesson about life. And you say, you know, it was difficult to go through that situation, but I learned a great lesson about life. Or I learned a great lesson about my life. Or I learned a great lesson about God, and it was worth it. But what if there is a veil of mystery? In other words, there is no evident answer. What's the purpose? What's the reason? Preacher, where is God? You ask those questions a lot in life. Turn to Psalm 88. I want to show you something about this particular psalm. Psalm 88. This is the only psalm in the Bible that provides no hope. Did you know that? As you study the Word of God, this is the only psalm in the Bible that offers literally no hope. Unbelievable. The psalmist pours out his heart of suffering to the Lord, but the psalm does not end with praise and hope in the Lord as so many of those psalms do. Most people could relate to the feeling of the psalm. Why is this happening? It doesn't make any sense. It does nobody any good. You know, anybody see the last word of Psalm 88? The last word in Psalm 88 is darkness. Darkness is always associated, not with God, but with death, with the devil, with wickedness, with sin. Light is always associated with God. The Word of God, the church, Jesus Christ. And then he said about you and me, ye are the light of the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Darkness being associated with evil again. Now notice Psalm 88 is the only psalm in the entire Bible that has no hope in it all the way through. He has no friends. There's nobody to console him. There's no wealth. There's no money. It's just bleak as can be, Psalm 88. Psalm 88 helps us to understand that God says it's okay for me to feel the way I feel. He isn't mad or disappointed in my lack of faith because he's with me. And he wrote about my experience. In this era of planes flying into buildings, global diseases, extreme poverty, financial distresses, and war on terror, maybe something's going on in your life right now. Maybe a marriage gone defunct, a child gone wayward, your financial situation's a mess. Your life between husband and wife isn't fitting. Your kids are rebellious. But there's something going on, and you're saying, where in the world, preacher, is God? What do I do when there are no answers? I know if I had you raise your hand, there'd be a number of you in this building tonight who have gone through things, or maybe who are going through them right now, and you have no answers. Why in the world we're facing what I'm facing? No doubt there's folks in this building just like that. Whether you're a teenager or whether you're a senior saint. I have three major points and I'll be finished. I want you to write these three things down, if you will. Number one, Roman number one, the Bible describes all of reality. The Bible is positive. Some think that the Bible is just a collection of positive and inspiring messages. They think in terms of affirming words and encouragement and happiness. And by the way, we all do. We, every one of us, do need positive encouragement. Amen. The Bible does give us real hope that will sustain us in God's love and in God's ways. That is true about the Bible. But the problem is that in providing hope for us, God also points us to our very need for Him and His help. God points us that we definitely, in all this positive, we still, ladies and gentlemen, everybody here still definitely needs God. And we point that in the Word of God. The Bible is real, you see. There are many promises and positive and encouraging stories in the Bible, but it also, the Bible also speaks of pain and suffering and sin and rebellion and other negative types of things. There are the horrors of violent death in the Bible. Murders listed in the Bible. Rape is listed there. Child sacrifices are listed there. Within the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, the world is corrupted by the fall. Within just three chapters, the world is corrupted by the fall, and the problem is not cleaned up until the final verses of the book of Revelation. So from Genesis chapter 3 on, we are in a mess. Although the Bible is positive and the Bible is good, the Bible is full of pain and suffering and sin and woe and degradation. And it's not cleaned up until the end of the book. Now think about this. The thrust of the Bible is God's redemption. Amen. Oh, I love to preach about God's redemption. And that's the thrust of the Bible. God's redemption of His alienated people over thousands of years, with the centerpiece being the unjust suffering and the torturing and the execution of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we must understand these negatives because they point us to how much you and I need God. Real faith. Without a description of the real negatives in life, Christianity would be basically diluted into a Prozac kind of religion. And I see people doing this all the time with God. It's almost like a Prozac-like religion. When we're down, we just pop in an encouraging verse, and we feel better for a few hours. That's not how God wants us to live our life. Did you hear me? That's not how God wants us to live our life. I should be living the life that God created for me in joy and happiness and peace and success and strength every minute of every day. Once in a while, I may hit the skids. And once in a while, I may be sad or forlorn, but that's not the norm. I am a child of God. You are a child of God. And you should not ever be walking in the molly grubs every minute of every day saying, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if I'm going to make it. My goodness, come back to an old-fashioned altar and get things right with God and get yourself on fire for God. You're a born-again child of God. You are somebody. When he died for you, he didn't die so you'd be miserable. He died so you'd have the real joy of Christian living. There is joy, joy, joy. Joy in serving Jesus. Joy weighed down within my heart. You read that Prozac kind of religion. Well, I was so sad till I read John 3:16. All of a sudden, I got good for 10 minutes. You ought to live good all the time. Come on, amen. The Bible's a wonderful book. Our God's a wonderful God. But our situation is absolutely hopeless without God. I'm telling you, the reason some of us are so miserable is because we're playing a game. This is not a game. This is a way of life. I found Jesus one day. And he changed my life. Now, he may not change, I'll mention this again, he may not change every circumstance, but he changed you. I want you to think about that statement. I'll come back to it in a minute. Find rest. What's it say in Psalm 62? Go there. Verse number 5. Psalm 62. My soul, wait thou only upon God. You know what that's talking about? Get to God and rest. Wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Without the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in all its ugliness and glory, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are hopeless. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, you know, I say again, without the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all of its ugliness, the cross, ladies and gentlemen, the cross was ugly. The cross was an ugly scene. Jesus was beaten beyond recognition. He was bloodied, battered, bruised. It was ugly. You can't tell your kids, listen, the Bible, you shouldn't read it because it's too ugly. I've had people tell me, I can't have my kids read the Bible. It's too horrible. Too horrible. You can't have the good without the bad. The crucifixion was ugly. It was horrible. And you need to tell your kids, it was a horrible thing. It was ugly. They beat him. I mean, for your salvation, so you one day can go to heaven, kids. God suffered a terrible death and crucifixion. But you've got to accept the ugly with the beautiful. Without the death and resurrection of Christ and all of its ugliness, and then all of its glory because up from the grave he arose. Wow, that third day he got up. And that's what you need to talk about. He arose. Thank God he lives today. Up from the grave he arose. But without that ugliness and without that great hope, there is no hope. In 1 Corinthians, for if the dead rise not, there is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Do you see it? Amen. So many Christians were shocked, and I'm not saying that you need to go see the movie, but so many even Christians were shocked at the explicit violence portrayed in Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. I mean, I heard all kinds of people talking about that. Oh, it was horrible. Well, that's how it really was. And you can't make it horrible enough, to be honest. But they were shocked. If you haven't been exposed to a lot of the Bible, it can be a shocking reality and a shocking read for what it says. Remember, ultimately, however, ladies and gentlemen, remember, ultimately, however, God wins. Amen. The universe ends up, and the universe will always end up the way He wants it to end up. You know why? Because He's God. It's always going to be the way God wants it. God is using sometimes the negative realities in our lives and those found in the Bible to grow us up in faith. So in Roman numeral 1, the Bible describes all of reality. Roman numeral 2, the walk of faith. What is faith? Well, God is love. Is that correct? God is love. Faith is simply trusting God for your problems and for your life. It is trusting that He wants what is best for your life. I know one thing in my life, and that is God wants the best for me. And God is not trying to sit around thinking how He can trick me into making a dumb mistake. That's not my God. And so when I'm down in Coshocton, I'm preaching and I'm talking about the radio station, I'm not doing something fruitless and frivolous. I'm doing something for God that God wants me to do, because 200,000 folks plus are going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ like they don't hear it today. That's a wonderful mission project. Man, oh man. And there's so many of those folks down there who are getting all excited about that. Now, God's not trying to trick me to go down there so my church messes up and so I lose my ministry here. No, God is trying to put it all together to make it even a greater ministry. And listen, folks. God does not trick you into doing bad stuff so you're miserable. Isn't that what God wants? Is for you to have joy and peace and an expected end? He said He wants you to expect what you should have at the end. You see, in your tough life, you will be most successful when you place your faith in God's unseen care rather than in what you see around you. Someone asked me the other day, when do you think you'll have the money for the radio station? I said, as soon as you give it to me. Makes a good answer, I thought. Oh, I can't give all that. I said, well, you get part of it. I went out of the church and I said, I'm here because I'm asking for money. Because we want to build a radio station. Nothing wrong with that. Amen? You see, in your tough life, you'll be successful when you place your faith in God. Faith is the only way to keep difficult times from causing you to despair and give up. A genuine model or pattern shift. In faith, we realize the possibility is that even if our situation does not change, now listen to me, life can still be good. Now, I want you to think about that statement. I want you to say amen if you believe it in just a second. In faith, we realize the possibility is this, that even if our situation does not change, life can be good. You see, life is always good. It's just not perfect. Come on, amen? Life is not problem-free, but life is good. Now, even though you have problems, come on, don't you have a good life? Okay, let me try it here. How many of you have problems? Where's all your hands at? How many of you have a good life? How many of you, your life is not perfect? Thank you. I hope every hand just keeps going up. Yeah. We have a good life. It's not perfect life, but God is so good. Amen. He is. He is so good. Good in some ways we did not anticipate. Good in some way that connects us to God. Good in some way that connects us to others. Good in some way that connects our purpose in life. Faith is not bound by situations. You see, because God sees beyond our situations, Faith in God creates a possibility that even if our situations do not change, life can be good. Now, let me give you an illustration. All right? The lady came in. I told you the story a long time ago in another sermon. She came into the church with a revolver in her pocketbook. That night after that service, she had planned to go home and commit suicide. But that day, that preacher preached a salvation message, and that woman got under conviction, and that day she got saved. Now, the preacher did not know that, so later on, she wrote him a letter about a week and a half later, and he was reading it in his office, and she said, "Dear Pastor, I want you to know," and here was her name, and I won't reveal that, but here was her name, and she said, "I came to your church huddled in despair. I did not know what to do. My life did not make sense to me, but I hung on every single word that you said, trying to make sense of my life." And she said, "In my purse was a revolver that I was going to take out after the service and find a dark place by myself and blow my brains out. But," she said, "that night, I walked down to your altar at your church, and I got saved. And I'm a different person today. Now I will come back to your church Sunday with no revolver, but carrying my Bible." Now here's what she said next in the letter. This is what you've got to hear. She said, "My situation has not dramatically changed or has gotten any better, but I have." If you ever get a handle around that thought, it's not your situation. Everybody has situations, and everybody has bad things. But ladies and gentlemen, when God comes in and he changes you, it doesn't matter about your situation anymore. You can cope with everything if you have God. You have got to make sure that God has changed your life. That's the whole deal. It's not, you know, we're always wanting our situations changed. Maybe what God's trying to change is you. And then maybe down the road, your situation will change. But maybe it will never change. But at that point, after salvation, who cares? I'm saved. Come on, amen. Oh, it's so important. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Biblical faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith involves darkness. Faith involves blindness. Faith involves stumbling around. You know, I got to thinking about this afternoon in my office. If every problem were magically fixed, I thought to myself, well, that'd be wonderful. Come on, preach with me a little bit now, think with me. Just what would happen if every problem was magically fixed? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I say, wow. Man, it was, I said, "Baba," and it was fixed. Wouldn't that be neat? But if every problem, hold it now, if every problem were immediately fixed, you would never need any faith. If every problem were automatically, instantly fixed, you would never need any faith. We would not even seek God. If everything were fixed, you think, what do most of your prayers concern? "Oh Lord, I'm coming to you tonight because I don't feel good. Could you help me? Am I about right? Lord, I only have $6. Could you help me? I got one now, Jim." You're sitting way too close. Isn't it most our prayers are, "Lord, help me with this and help me with that and solve this problem and take care of that problem. And Lord, why is my husband acting like this? And why is my wife acting like that? And why do my kids do, God, you, before I bash it, would you help me?" That guy I work for, if he doesn't get off my back, "Lord, you're going to have to help me now." Isn't that what we're doing? Most all the time, it's all about need. It's never saying, "God, I love you so much. Wow, you're just too good to me. I have more money than I need. Lord, I got too many cars. Man, I don't work enough. I know I don't. You don't pray like that. Lord, I got so much food everywhere. We're always trying to find more food. You know I'm preaching the truth. We want, get. Gotta have more. Bigger car, bigger house, more rooms, more clothes, more shoes. Good night, some of you women have so many shoes now. You've only got 2 feet, gals. That's all you got, 2 feet. 25 pairs of shoes and 2 feet. 32 pairs of shoes. I'm not going to touch that one, Brother Mott. Your wife's sitting way too close. You know, faith involves lots of stuff, doesn't it? We would not seek God, and we'd almost make God a genie if we could. Honestly, listen to me. There are folks in this room, if they could snap their finger and get God to do it, they'd do it. And they'd never do anything for God, but they want God to do everything like this for them. You know, there's folks who never give a dime to God, but expect God to give everything to them. I don't understand that one. I don't get that. His kingdom, his church, his great work, we don't give anything. But buddy, when we pray, we expect God to do this. I don't understand all that. Let me not get on that subject. We need to work through our pain. We need, listen to me now, to deal with our pain. We need to learn how to resolve our pain. We need to learn how to ask God to help with our pain. But there are times when things don't change. And you may be facing one of those times, and it may never change. And there may be problems that you are facing, and I'm telling you right now, you may never get those problems fixed. And I wish you would quit listening to those kinds of preachers who tell you that you can get everything fixed just by going to God. Everything will work out. Everything will work. Everything will be fine. That is not so. Well, those folks in this room who have prayed to have babies, if that were so, they'd have babies right now. There are folks who have prayed to have decent teenagers raised in their home, their kids are wild, rebellious sinners. Now listen to me. Your problem may never be fixed. You say, preacher, man, I don't know if I want to come back to church. I'm telling you the truth. Those other guys are not going to tell you the truth. They're going to try to get your pocketbook and tell you all kind of good stuff to make you feel good. I'm telling you what the Word of God tells us, and that is to have faith in God, and your problem may never be fixed. There are times when things do not work out. Problems are not fixed. You know why? Because faith is needed. Amen. Putting your trust in God means two things. Number one, you cast your care upon Him. And number two, you live in His ways. I get so tired of folks living outside of God's ways because, well, things in my life just haven't worked out like I thought the church said they should. And so I'm just going to quit church. Well, you have no earthly idea what salvation is. You missed it somewhere. Just because you got saved, did you think everything was going to be, ooh, look, a little walk in the tulips. I'm going to be happy every day of my life. Everything's going to work out. Skip, do my loo. You're going to struggle through life. And anybody here who says they don't struggle, you're lying. There's something in life where you struggle with. Life is real. And there are difficult days. A faith that works is a faith in the Lord Jesus. Number three, and I'm finished. The object of faith. Faith is trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It is trusting His character. His character is revealed in the Bible, where we see His grace, His power. I'm going to give you four scriptures. I want you to write these down. They'll be on the screens. But would you write them down? It's a small sampling of the promises he made us in his word. Number one, Psalm 29, verse 11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Now, if I were you and I did not have strength and I did not have peace, I'd take God to that verse of scripture. And I would say, now, God, here's what you said. Here's exactly what you said. The Lord will give strength unto his people. I need strength. The Lord will bless his people with peace. God, you said you would do that. Would you do that for me? And he'll do it. Number two, found in Psalm 31, verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. Notice, not the one-time attender of church services and one-time-a-month giver, unless it's you get paid once a month. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. The proud doer gets rewarded? Yeah, but he isn't going to like his reward. But he loveth and he preserveth the faithful. Be faithful. If nothing else, have it said about your life that I'm faithful. You can be faithful as a teenager. Right. Kids, listen to me, everybody. I was 16 years old when I started preaching, and I was very faithful to God at 16. I got my first job when I was 15. I paid tithe on everything I made since 15 years of age, all up until I'm right now 49. Hi, Gene. I mean, a little older than that. I've been here for a while. It's having fun, you know, just a good time. Amen? Gene looked at me kind of funny just then. Mrs. Jenkinson. I'm doing better all the time. Number three. Look at this verse, please. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that a powerful verse? And number four, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. Hey, be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Books have been written about the promises of God. Some have counted at least one promise a day in the Bible for every day of the year. Others have certainly counted more. In your present situation, it may seem that God is not providing these promises to you. There's a guiding principle that will help. God determines the nature of what he promises to us, and we are to seek him to understand that nature. That's important. He will supply all your needs, but he knows the nature of your needs and how he is going to meet that need. The best stance is to ask God for the resources, but to keep an open mind to how God is going to execute his promises. So often, many of us have it all figured out how God's going to meet us with his promises. Don't you become God for God. You let God decide how he's going to fulfill his promises to you. You just trust him that he's going to because he's God. Amen? Amen. That's really good, preacher. Thank you. Our faith is not focused on the outcome we desire. If that's all your faith is, you're not going to have much faith. Your faith is not focused on your outcome that you desire. The object of our faith is not how it's going to come out. The object of my faith is the Lord. And he decides how it's going to come out. He may take me tonight. If that's his will, he takes me tonight. That's his will. And my wife and my family and my church, everybody has to be content. That's what God wants. It's okay. Come on, amen. Now, do I want to go tonight? Well, not necessarily. I'd like to stay around and preach a few more sermons. But you never know. And by the way, I used me because I didn't want to use you. I didn't want to scare you. But that could happen to you. And so you have some desired outcome that you have your actually our situation is we have so much faith in our desired outcomes of how we want it to work out that we have forgotten to have faith in the God who gives us the outcome. Let's get the faith in the God. Leave the outcome to God. Actually, God may have a solution that you never even anticipated. Amen? He could have a solution that you didn't even anticipate. So we are to direct our faith toward his character. Your heart, soul, mind, and strength must bow before God and trust that he knows what's best for you. Some years ago, I decided, because I was telling one of those preacher's wives, she said, how in the world did you ever get to Clyde? One of those preacher's wives down south said, how did you ever get to Clyde, Pastor Lewis? I said, we got there because I didn't want to go. And she said, can you explain that? And I said, yeah, I can. I said, in fact, the church was running about 30 in those days. And to be real honest with you, it was a scrawny little congregation, and they had three men, Bob Reinberger, Ted Nickum, and Mark Workman. There's only three men. Bob's still here. And Mark is preaching, and Brother Nickum has passed on. But I said, there was three men, all the rest women and kids. And we went there just to preach a weekend meeting, just Friday, Saturday, Sunday, just a little meeting. And after I got done with the meeting, everybody said, preacher, why don't you let us run your name as pastor of the church? I said, no, I don't want to pastor the church. The building was scrubby looking, the doors were hanging off the hinges, and the soffits weren't even up, and soffits that weren't painted, and Bob could tell you. It was just a real little mess. And I didn't want to. I thought God's going to take me and my wife to someplace a little nicer. And so I said, no, I don't want to come here. And so he said, okay. He said, I'll call you in a couple weeks and see what you think. And I said, okay, fine. So about 2 weeks later, Mark Workman calls me again and says, Brother Lewis, why don't you come back for a Wednesday, Thursday? No, why don't you come back for a Friday, Saturday, Sunday meeting? I said, and the meeting's for what? He said, we need a little revival. I said, okay. But you're not going to run my name, right? Well, we thought maybe we would. I said, no, I told you, Mark, I don't want to run my name. He said, okay, just come preach. So I did. Had a great meeting. On the way home, Ken and Lynette are sleeping in the back seat of the car. We have 90 minutes to get back to Lima. And my wife always, when we were young, I wish we were young again, she would always sit right next to me in the car. She'd wrap her arm around my arm and pat my leg. Baby, I love you, you know, like this. And I always liked that. I thought that was nice. And she'd always kiss me on the neck and nibble my ear a little bit. And so we're driving out of the front tonight. And so we're driving back to Lima, and we're about to Tiffin. And I said to my beautiful little lady, sweetheart, how'd you like this? Oh, she said, honey, you preach so good. Oh, you're such a wonderful preacher. And she kissed me on my cheek, and I said, thank you, baby. And I said, you know what? And she said, no, what? I said, I think we're going to pastor that church someday. What? No way. We'd never come here, sweetheart. I said, I don't say I want to. I'm just telling you, I think God's probably going to do that. I'm not coming. And she moved all the way over to the other side of the car and looked out the window. I'm driving, and I said, hey, baby, ooh, I say something wrong? She didn't say nothing. For 20 minutes, she said nothing. I said, I blew it. About 20 minutes later, she comes sneaking over. And I always get a little weepy right here, but that's okay. She came over and wrapped her arm around my arm again and started rubbing my leg again. She said, baby, I'm sorry. Whatever God tells you to do, you do. And I'll be right there with you. And she's been right there with me the whole time. Just a few weeks later, we were voted in as pastor of this church, and we neither one really wanted to come. But God had a plan. Now listen, folks, I gave up a long time ago trying to have my own plan. God, this is yours. I've got to yield to God. But if I do, so do you. There's something very important for you to get a part of here. This is a powerful, wonderful church. Get a part of it. Work in it. Labor. You see, in your present situation, it may seem that God is not providing these promises. But He is. He will supply all your needs. He knows the nature of your needs and how He's going to meet them. The best answer is to ask God for His resources. But keep your mind open. He may execute His promises in a completely different way than you ever thought. But you may be thinking, that's good information, preacher. But my situation has not ever changed. A faith perspective would see the reality of no change in the situation, but would say the situation is not fixed, but I am working hard and praying hard to change things. But because I trust in God, even if my situation does not change, my life can still be good. It's not defeatism. It's not defeatism. It's not a feel-good phrase. It's not denial. It is the only answer to problems that are beyond your strength to bear. Instead of trying to change things by ourselves, instead of trying to force God to fulfill our wishes, we need to learn to put ourselves in His hands, walk in His ways, and find that life can be good even with our problems. Life can be good. I'm closing with this. Ladies are coming back, and I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes. This is not on the notes that I gave the sound room, but I want you to turn in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's one additional aspect I think can help you when the answer is no for a change in your situation. And you see no explanation from God. And that is this. Now here's the last point I want to make here. Ask Him to help you let it go. Ask God to help you to let it go. Whatever it is, let it go. When no is no and the door is shut, it's time to accept it and move on. That means asking God to guide you through the process of grief or emotionally accepting what it is. And open your heart, your feelings to Him that He brings to you. He'll bring to you some people that will help you. Let them help you. You see, everybody needs a pastor of a church who loves his people. And I'll be honest, I love you people. Every church needs a pastor who loves them. But every pastor needs a church who loves him. And I feel your love to me. I hope and trust that you feel my love to you. I love you people. I tell everybody, every place I go, I have the best church in the world. They are the greatest working people you've ever seen assembled. They work so hard. They sacrifice hours. They come to practice music, whether it be in the choir or in the orchestra. They work hard on the buses. They work hard in the sound room. They work hard. Everybody works so well together. Well, I'm going to pray for you. But open your heart tonight. Open it up. Receive the comfort you need in order to bear what you need to bear. And let it go. If there's something that's troubling you, you can't get victory, or you think you can't, look to God. Don't look to your own resources. It's all about God anyway. Give it to Almighty God. Let's stand, please. I'm going to read that Ecclesiastes verse in just a second. It's verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. Now, here's something else I want to warn you about. Rather than pretending you're happy when you're not. I know there's a lot of people who pretend they're happy when they're really not. And then they'll say to me things like, well, I thought that's how we're supposed to be. Rather than pretending you're happy when you're not, or withdrawing from God in mistrust. You see, here's what I think. The ability to mentally contain ideas that seem contradictory indicates that you're growing. Indicates that you're growing and developing in your faith. Do you have the ability to mentally contain ideas that seem contradictory, but it doesn't conquer you? It doesn't floor you? Oh, if you only knew how many days I have to combat ideas that are contradictory to the things of God and faith and keep myself encouraged and strong. But I can do that because I'm growing. You can do it because you're growing. Tonight, do you need to grow? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. He has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. You know what that simply is saying? You can't see the whole picture. God does. All you need to do is look to God who does see the whole picture. Because as you look at your little picture that you're seeing, you don't see how it all works out. But you've got to have the faith in the God who does see the whole picture. Because he knows. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.